Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. We have election coming up. Elections can be momentous times in the life of a country. In 1924 in Germany, the party that a young man named Adolf Hitler was a part of only received 3% of the vote. Their message must not have been very compelling. Germany, of course, was in Europe, was rebuilding from World War I. And yet, years later, Hitler would be the Führer, basically the fascist leader of the whole country. How did they go from being unknown to almost conquering the world? One of the answers is speeches. Hitler believed that the spoken word was much more powerful than the written word. So he went back and forth in Germany giving speeches in beer halls and other places. He was a prolific speechwriter, spending hours and days on his speeches, and he edited them over and over. A site called, get this, historywench.com, sorry, that is the name of the site, and I'm supposed to cite it, tells the story about some of his techniques. Hitler frequently used trigger words throughout his speeches to convey strength and power to whip up a reaction from the crowds. These words included words like sword, fire, blood. Likewise, he also relied on symbolism with metaphors such as the eagle and the swastika, which he featured heavily at his rallies. These would only be used in relation to Germany. On the other hand, when Hitler spoke about the enemies, the Jews and the Marxists, words that conveyed weakness were used. One of his favorites was the word pacifist. He used this word when speaking about anything he disagreed with. To Hitler, pacifism was the ultimate sign of weakness. So he had this persuasive method, and it was built on the foundation of treating the German people as a group rather than as individuals. He kept his speeches fairly simple, preferring to focus on a simple point rather than complex speeches that covered a lot of ground. In his opinion, multiple points and speeches that covered multiple topics diluted his central populist message. Evidence of this can be seen in a quote from his biography, Mein Kampf. All effective propaganda must be limited to a very few points and must harp on these slogans until the last member of the public understands what you want him to understand by your slogan. So at Nazi party rallies, Hitler would often start quietly, barely audible at times, and appear shy and reserved. As the speech wore on, he would become more and more animated. He would grow to become enraged, yelling at the top of his voice, waving his arms frantically, and this impression left on listeners one of passion and dedication to the fight, something that again reinforced Hitler as not another politician, someone that would fight for the everyday man. So as we think about all the evil that Hitler accomplished, all the technology he worked on to kill enemies, the horrible torture and mass genocide that he accomplished, it started not with weapons, not with money, not with political power. It all started with words. In James chapter 3, James will tell us about the power of words. He writes, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Pastors love reading that one during the week during sermon prep. That's what he says. "For all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, well, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at ships. They're so large, it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. In the same way, the tongue is little, it's a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. It has a big impact. How great a forest is set ablaze by a little fire. And our tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members, our limbs, as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and itself is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird, reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species, but no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we also curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. I mean, does a spring pour forth from the same opening fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives or grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. As in the last few weeks, I'm wondering how the words of James land on you this morning. Touchy-feely? Pie in the sky? Kind of like woo-woo out there? None of that, right? James is no messing around. Every time I open the book of James, I go, okay, here we go. He tells it like it is. He's direct. He's straight to the point. And listen to some of the language around words. The tongue is a fire. It stains the whole body. It sets on fire the cycle of nature. It's set on fire by hell. It's a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison. There's this show called The Real Housewives of so-and-so. I don't know why that just popped in my mind. Or any other reality show, just kind of stick that one in there. I mean, that's part of the reason that some of these shows, reality shows, get views. The more dramatic and bombastic and conflicted that people are and angry that they are and conniving that they are, the more views they get. Reading this week, thought, you know, I wonder if I become a little too comfortable with the way that casual words slip out of my mouth sometimes. I mean, sometimes we can find ways to justify what we say when we use harsh or inappropriate language. We say, oh, well, he deserved it, or, oh, that's just the way I am, or, oh, I was just standing up for myself. Nancy Ortberg is married to the well-known pastor named John Ortberg, and she has a ministry of her own. She's a presence in herself. As far as I know, she does not resemble Hitler in any way, shape, or form. But she did say this in a sermon one time. I am by words and actions constantly revealing the state of my heart. When we lived in a small valley town in California, I was Christmas shopping one day. It was late in the season, and I had to run out and get a few last-minute things. At Christmas time, you know what it's like to find a parking spot. It's like finding a spot in the jungle, the jungle of the other cars. I finally spotted this old couple while walking very slowly to their car. I thought, if I can follow them down the aisle, wait for them to get in their car, that parking spot will be mine. So I waited patiently with my blinker on. The couple put their gifts in the truck. He opened the door for his wife. I thought, there is no time for chivalry, buddy. Get in the car and go. They pulled out slowly, and as I was ready to turn in, a beat-up old van pulled right in front of me and took my space. She said, I got out of my car, and I had a chat with the driver. Had my mother been there, she would have washed my mouth out with soap. I chatted so long and hard with such interesting words that he backed out of the parking space. She said, I felt good initially. I thought, good, I stood up for myself. I stood up for my rights, and I can be pretty feisty. But then a verse came into my head from Matthew that says, the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these can make a person unclean. Things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these can make a man unclean. The painful truth is the Bible says the condition of my heart is reflected by what comes out of my mouth. And she reflects on that moment and said it took a couple days, but she was in repentance mode for what she said, even though she was in the right in the situation. Psychologist Bessel van der Kolk wrote a book called The Body Keeps the Score, which discusses the way that emotions are stored in the body. And I suspect in a moment, a verbal burst of anger can feel good. It feels good to discharge that. We feel justified. We feel right. We feel someone like that van driver, they had it coming to them, and I let them have it, and they deserved it. It probably feels good to get that anger out of the body, and yet the aftermath is usually not pretty. We usually don't feel good about it. Our conscience taps us on the shoulder and says, you know, that wasn't very nice. Is that who you really want to be, a person who speaks those words? There's a blog called Coalesce, and it talks about a man named Rabbi Joseph Telushkin. He wrote a book called Words That Hurt, Words That Heal, and he goes around lecturing on the powerful impact of words. And he asks the audience, he says, if you can go 24 hours, he asks them out point blank, can you go 24 hours without saying unkind words about or to another person? And invariably, a small number of listeners raise their hand singing yes, others laugh, and quite a few call out no. And this is how he responds. He says, if you can't answer yes to that, that you can't say, yes, I can go 24 hours without speaking unkind words to or about another person. He says this, well, if you can't go 24 hours ever without drinking liquor, you're addicted to alcohol. If you can't go 24 hours without smoking, you're addicted to nicotine. So if you can't go 24 hours without saying unkind words about others, then you've lost control over your tongue. We are in an election cycle, and I was thinking, these next couple of months are a good time to practice control over the tongue. There are so many fierce opinions out there today. And I thought, well, maybe it would be an interesting experiment to see, can I have strong views, and can I be kind at the same time when I speak? Can I have strong views and strong opinions and be kind as I express them, if I express them? Here's the good news. James also tells us this. There's a flip side to the tongue. He doesn't emphasize it, but he does talk about it. He says, with the tongue, we bless the Lord and Father. He says, and then we turn around and we use it to curse people who are made in the likeness of God. And from the same mouth come blessing and cursing, or come cursing and blessing. And he's lamenting this. He's saying, now wait a second here. Let's root down into nature and how it works. A fig tree only grows figs. It's not going to grow olives. It's not going to grow other things. So you, human being, get back to growing figs. If you're made for good, get back to speaking good. Get back to saying that which is good and positive. That is what you are here for. The tongue can be a blessing. There's a publication of something called the Good News Network, and it tells the story of a young woman named Trieste. And her grandmother had passed away. She was going through a breakup at the time. She was teaching dance, and somehow she lost her driver's license and everything else that was going on, and she relied on a friend to take her back and forth and drive her to class every week. One day, the friend didn't make it, and Trieste had to walk. She waited for hours, and she finally gave up. She had to walk home. The route she used went over a high bridge, and when she got there, she stopped for a moment. She said, I was having one of the worst days of my life. I was looking down at all the cars, just feeling so useless, such a burden to everyone in my life, and I decided that this was the time I needed to end it. I was sobbing and crying to work up the courage to just go through with it and jump off the bridge, because I knew at that moment I just felt like everyone else's life was going to be better. At that moment, a driver whose face she didn't see and whose hand she would never shake passed over the bridge and hollered out the window, "Don't jump!" Immediately it woke her up, a light bulb went on in her head, and she thought, if a stranger who has never met me would care enough to speak up, then maybe other people care about me too. She realized suicide was not the answer. She enrolled in therapy with the help of friends and the therapist. She's far down the road that she was that day. And she uses that incident to teach other people to be kind and to say that which is important and good. The tongue can do a lot of evil. Those two words that day, "don't jump," saved her life. Words can destroy. Words can heal. What words are you being called to offer this week? What words are you being called to hold on to and to maybe not speak? What words could help heal, encourage, affirm, motivate, bless? I wonder how the world would change. We'll never know until we meet God in God's presence in heaven. And wouldn't it be amazing to each of us walk out of here with an assignment or an intention to speak a blessing kind of word, an encouraging word to another human being this week? I wonder how the world would change. Let's pray. Almighty God, if we have a habit of letting words fly, help us to have the wisdom to know when to rein them in, when to be in charge of them, when to bridle, use the tongue as a bridle that steers us in the right direction, a rudder that moves the ship in the right trajectory. Wake us up when there are moments this week when a person needs to hear a good word, and give us the courage and the opportunity to speak good words of blessing to someone this week, to speak into their life love, compassion, affirmation. In the name of Christ we pray, amen.